first Sunday, most of you know, we do the communion service, and so we remember Jesus' death on the cross. We remember that by the breaking of bread today. So I'll sing this song for you, no other song.
Are going to enlarge more on that wonderful Christ who went to Calvary. Let's turn, first of all, this morning to 1 Timothy, the second chapter. 1 Timothy 2. Let's go down to verse 5. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for us to be testified in due time, whereunto I am ordained a preacher and an apostle. I speak the truth in Christ, and I lie not, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity. I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. The essence of this chapter, at least the beginning of it, is really dedicated to prayer. And of course, the emphasis being coming to Christ, the mediator between God and man. I want to speak on this first Sunday, our communion Sunday, traditional communion Sunday, speak on the man, Christ Jesus. But I want to notice that he fulfills different roles as a man. I was intrigued recently with John 19:25. We will not turn there, but that tells us that there stood by, this is at the cross, there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Cleophas, and Mary Magdalene. There are three Marys that were gathered at the cross as Jesus hung there on it. And I want to especially realize that it must be Christ himself who comes center stage. Now, we really don't know that much about Cleopas. We read of Mary, the wife of Cleopas here. And there must have been something there between them, as John indicates, just making known the fact that she was there. Mary Magdalene, we can understand a little more of her because Mary Magdalene is the one whom Jesus cast out of whom Jesus cast seven devils. Then, of course, there is the Mary, the mother of Jesus. This is one that Catholicism has especially advanced, and they have, in reality, advanced Mary, the mother of Jesus, even beyond Christ. And that is an absolute mistake. This is not what God intended by any stretch of the imagination. And so it is so important for us to put things in context, where that Jesus himself is the one who is advanced to the front. He must be first in all things. Indeed, he cannot take second place, and it seems like that Catholicism actually does that. Catholic doctrine insists that men hail Mary, full of grace. But John plainly sets forth the absolute fact that Jesus is the one who is full of grace and truth. John goes on to say that of his fullness have all we received. That would apply to Mary too. She was not the one who was actually full of grace. It is Jesus who is full of grace. And in our lives today, that's what our lives are all about, is laying hold of that grace. There is none of us this morning who can say of our own experience that I've appropriated all of the grace of God. Same thing would hold true in regard to Mary. And so we find that another thing that they push is that Mary is the mother of God. That simply is not so. Mary is the mother of the man, Christ Jesus. She had a very wonderful place. She has been honored for that. But it cannot go further than that because Jesus is the one who still must be held front and center. Jesus said it this way in John 12:32, "And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me." This he said, signifying what death he should die. It was the very death of the cross whereby he was going to be lifted up, and by that he would indeed draw all men unto him. That cannot be said of Mary. Another thing that we find with Mary and the Catholic Church, men are exhorted to pray to Mary as though she is the intercessor. People have been asked about that. Well, why do you say pray to Mary? Well, that's because that she can be an intercessor between you and Jesus. That simply is not true. We find that Jesus was in all points tempted or tested like as we are, yet without sin. You know what that means? That means that no one can go through anything in this world that Jesus has not already endured. He doesn't need his mother Mary to explain it to him. He knows us by name. He knows us intimately. And therefore we are absolutely exhorted to come unto Jesus as indeed the mediator. All attention must be directed to the man Christ Jesus, rather than anything or anyone else. He is to be emphasized. This message, I want to consider three major roles of Jesus as the man. And the first one we find right here in our text. 1 Timothy 2:5, once again, there is one God. And that is absolutely the truth. There is only one God. Jesus is a most assuredly a part of that Trinity, a part of that Godhead. But I want to notice it puts it in context in these words that we read concerning Jesus, how that he is the mediator. Notice what we read here. There is one God and one mediator between God and man. And then we are told who that is. The man, Christ Jesus. The reason that Jesus can be a mediator between God and man is because that as God, and indeed he is, he understands the demands of a righteous God who cannot stand sin and unrighteousness. Jesus understands that as God. But since he has been born of a woman, since he has become a man in this world, he also understands all of the weaknesses and the limitations and the anxieties and the frustrations of man. Therefore, Jesus is the only one that can be a mediator between God and man. He's the only one that understands both sides of the situation. I want to consider a number of these things that Jesus has done because he is that great mediator, or the way that he indeed became such a mediator. Let us continue here in 1 Timothy 2:5. There is one God. There's one mediator between God and man. That is the man Christ Jesus. And here's what he did. Verse 6. Who gave himself a ransom. It is important to understand he gave himself as a ransom as a man in order to solve the problem between God and man. What is a ransom? The word ransom simply means a price or an atonement. The fact is also this. The price for sin was death. God told Adam and Eve, or Adam there in the garden, concerning the tree of knowledge of good and evil, in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely. It was an absolute decree. There wasn't a, maybe you'll die, perhaps you'll die. No, thou shalt surely die. We also read again that the scripture is very plain when it says, death passed upon men, for that all men have sinned. It was Jesus who came in and paid that price of death for all men. Jesus is the man who paid the price, the atonement, the penalty for death, for all men. And the way he did it is because he met the penalty of death for all men. That's what it means, his death there for them on the cross of Calvary. and so who gave himself a ransom for all. Then we read these words, to be testified in due time. It was not just going to be made known and then. It was not just a message for that day. All of this was going to be testified in due time in order that all men down through the ages would come to this same knowledge and understanding of Jesus, this man who made the sacrifice and ransom that he did. Verse 7, whereunto? That is, Paul says, I am the one that is testifying of this. This is my mission here. This is why I am at this particular place. His purpose was to preach this same man, Christ Jesus. And it is so important that we understand Paul's message did just exactly that. And so he described this Christ in these verses that we have seen. So, whereunto I am ordained a preacher and an apostle. And Paul says, I speak the truth in Christ, I lie not, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity. I will therefore, that is because of that I am the teacher that I am, I will therefore that every man, that men pray everywhere rather, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. Again, we are talking about praying to, the prayer being directed toward this mediator, which is Christ Jesus the man. That's why he is so effective once again, is because that he is both God and man, and he knows exactly what he is doing. It should encourage every one of us that he knows us by name. Therefore, he knows the need even before we come, but we are exhorted to come to him as the mediator. There is another role that Jesus plays, of course, very much related, as we very much would realize. Let's turn to the 7th chapter of Hebrews. Hebrews 7. We have been studying this book on Wednesday night, and it has been a tremendous study. Rejoice in the Lord for that. Role number two that Jesus plays, because he is the man. And this time we find he is a priest. The priest. And there were many of those down through the ages associated with the law. But Jesus is going to supersede all of them. Hebrews 7:21. Those priests are a reference to those that were under the law, and they had so many of them down through the years. Those priests were made without an oath. But this, that is, this particular priest, this man, Christ Jesus, was made with an oath. But this with an oath by him that said unto him, the Lord swore and will not repent. Thou art a priest forever. None of those priests under the law could last forever because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. But that has all now changed with this man, Christ Jesus. And so, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. By so much was Jesus made a surety. That means he was made the guarantee of a better testament or a better covenant. And they truly were many priests. They were not suffered to continue by reason of death. But, verse 24, this man. Once again, we are talking about the man, Christ Jesus. He is the center of attention here. He is the one who is going to establish a new and a better covenant. And it is indeed the man, Christ Jesus, who is going to do this. So this man, once again, the man, Christ Jesus, and it is because he continues ever. The reason, he continues ever, is because this man died for the sins of humanity in order to pay that penalty, in order to pay that ransom. It was the man, Christ Jesus, who did that. But death could not hold him. Grave could not contain him. We know that he was raised up after 3 days. And so now then, it is because this man hath an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore, he is able to save them to the uttermost. We need to get hold of those words, because they mean far more than the fact that we were just saved from hellfire and damnation. That is what many people think salvation. When he says that he is able to save them to the uttermost, it means far beyond the deliverance, as I say, of hellfire and damnation. It includes any deliverance that we might need throughout this world, in any situation, any circumstance. You can't even begin to name them. There are so many things that are in opposition to us, against principalities and powers, things of this nature. The promise here is that he is able to save or to deliver them from to the uttermost, any need that they might have throughout their entire lifetime. There's only one requirement. Here it is: that come unto God by him. Men have to come to him. Men have to bow to him. Men have to relinquish their own selves into his very presence and under his command, under his authority. And so when they do that, he can and he will save them even to the uttermost. That come unto God by him, and again the reason, seeing he ever liveth to what? Make intercession. We are back to the same truth of this mediator, the one who is making intercession for us in every experience. You know, sometimes people get the idea that Jesus just makes intercession for wrongdoings. You know, that's not true. He's making intercession that we can succeed in every area of our lives to accomplish the fullness of God's will. He is interceding before the Father in order to bring that about, where that we really do come to that place where one day we will be filled with all grace. We will be filled with the fullness of Christ. We will grow up into Christ in all things. Our mediator, our intercessor, is interceding for us in order that that absolutely might come to pass. And so he ever liveth to make intercession for them. And then I want to notice these verses 27 and 28. These are his qualifications to be that kind of priest, to be that kind of one who is fulfilling all of these things. Notice what we read of this priest beginning here in verse 26. Such an high priest became us. Now we have him, and here are his qualifications. They are magnificent. They are unparalleled where others are concerned. Notice what he says. Such an high priest became us. He's holy. He's harmless. He's undefiled. He's separate from sinners. He's made higher than the heavens. He needs not daily as those priests who offer up sacrifice for his own sin, because he had none, and then for the people. This he did once, and that was at the cross. He made the one offering for all time. Didn't have to make a dozen, doesn't have to continue to make them. One offering for all time. We're talking about this man, Christ Jesus, who has done all of this. He did that once when he offered up himself. For the law makes men high priests which have infirmity. Jesus had no infirmity. But by the word of the oath, which was since the law, make us the Son who is consecrated forevermore. And so we find this wonderful man well qualified to do everything that is said of him, and indeed that he did accomplish. Finally, number three, the number three role of Christ. Let's turn to Hebrews 10 and verse 9. We are going to see Christ's role, and keep in mind it is still simply the same man who is establishing a new covenant, or a new testament, as it is said here. Hebrews 10:9, we read, "Then said he, Lo, I come to do thy will." Jesus accomplished many things when he came into this world. But the major reason he came is just because of the will of God. He would be obedient to what God said. And there were many things included in the will of God, as we have seen at various times. "Then said he, Lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first." He means he takes away the first covenant, which was the covenant of law. We say again that men try their best to claim the law and yet live under grace. It cannot be done. Those two are diametrically opposed to one another. And so Jesus did away with the law. He nailed that to his cross, as we read in other places. And so he takes away the first covenant, that is of law, that he may establish the second covenant. And the second covenant is simply reaffirming the covenant given to Abraham way back in Genesis 15. It included both Israel and the church, the earthly seed as well as the heavenly seed of Abraham. And so Jesus is the one who establishes that covenant. Verse 10, "By the which will we are sanctified." And you will notice it's not through doing anything. We're not sanctified through giving up this, that, or something else. We're not sanctified through our sacrifices. We're not sanctified bending over backwards, trying to accomplish everything that we can for the good of other men and things of this nature. Notice what the scripture says. "By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus." It's what he did, not what we did. We are sanctified because of what Jesus, this man, this wonderful man, has done. "By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest stands daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifice." And you go read through the Old Testament, that is absolutely true. Day after day after day, they were there ministering and offering sacrifice after sacrifice for one thing or another. But notice verse 12, "But this man, once again, is the man, Christ Jesus. This man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever." That's all it took. That's the contrast he is making here. And he made this sacrifice in order to establish God's covenant with Abraham as an eternal one. And it indeed is exactly that, because of what Jesus the man, this man Christ Jesus, has done. So this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, yes, he sat down. Why? Because the work's done. It's over. He has now entered into a rest. All the work to provide man's redemption is now complete. There is nothing left to do. Certainly not for us, but nothing also for him. He has accomplished. This man, Christ Jesus, has accomplished all of these things necessary for the completion of God's will. Verse 13, "From henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool." and he will reign as King of Kings and Lord of Lords over all. There is not an enemy that will stand against him, including Satan himself. All will be forced to bow to him. Verse 14, it is because of one offering that is at the cross, he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. And that, of course, is us. And so today, as we close this communion service by taking the cup, Jesus said, as oft as you do it in remembrance of me. I have been greatly grieved over the years because there are those that declare that, well, I don't know if I'm worthy to take it. Or others have said, they can't take it because they are not worthy of anything of that nature. That was never a question at all. The question is this: is Jesus worthy to be remembered? And he most certainly is. Communion service is not about us. It's about what Jesus has done. As oft as you do it, said Jesus, do it in remembrance of me. We have come to realize over the many years that we have preached these messages and we have taken this service, there are a whole host of ways to remember him. And so as we come to this particular service, as this particular message, let's remember Christ Jesus, the man who did all these things that we have read about. He's the mediator. He's the intercessor. He gave himself for our sin. Well, let's personalized, gave himself for my sin. And so as we take the communion, let's remember Jesus. As oft as you do it in remembrance of me. Shall we sing?